Right, Luke chapter 2. And if you find your place, I'd ask you to stand just for a moment as we read the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. If you're just waking up, that's after Luke chapter 1. I'm sure nobody's just waking up this time of the day. But Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And verse 14, where we're going to get what we preach today, simply, Glory to God in the highest. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for just the salvation so readily available through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice and death on the cross for us. Thank you that though he was dead, yet he lives. And thank you that we can live through him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. As with every passage in the Bible, there's so much to find in every single one of them. I was meditating on this week and I was thinking about how in verse 9 it says there was an angel of the Lord that came and shown about the shepherds there. And as they saw the glory of the Lord, the natural inclination was to be afraid because they hadn't seen anything like that. But the angel Lord speaks to them and says, Fear not, you're not going to die. You know, and there were many times people were afraid. You know the great difference I was thinking, well, actually, I wasn't thinking about anything. The Lord just brought this thought to mind. Is, in the Old Testament, every time there was a manifestation of God, the people were immediately afraid. And I was thinking, the Lord put this thought in my mind, or maybe I was thinking, but it just came to me right now, is that could it have been because there was such a respect for the holiness of God that any time God made a visible presence, there was just this fear that, oh no, we're in His presence, you know. As they see themselves and know themselves, and they see this holy, righteous, and powerful God, when there was a manifestation, that they were afraid. And because every time you see something like that in the Old Testament, there was always a voice, an angel, or something that said, "Fear not," because they caught the when they saw God, they caught the magnitude of who they were dealing with, who they were speaking with. You know, somebody said it last night that God was their homie. You know, and I just cringed on the inside when I heard that. You know, I chose not to rebuke the person. I just prayed for him, but I just no. God's not anybody's homie. He's not the man upstairs. He's the Lord of hosts. Amen. And I know the person meant well. They didn't mean anything by it. But at the same time, when God is present, they were afraid. But the angel spoke, and he said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And then he tells them the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find a babe pardon me, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And it's almost as if the heavenly host couldn't take it anymore. The angels there, hey, they know the prophecies, they've heard the things, they've been serving with God, and they can tell what God is about to do, and all of a sudden the Christ child is born, and something happened, and they just like, this angel was there to speak with the heavenly host, they just, boom, they erupted, and they began to sing, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I thought a few different thoughts about what was this glory to God in the highest. First thing, number one, is that because what they were saying, the world will know the highest form of conception is ever known. Because of the glory of God, the world will know the highest form of conception it has ever known. Because, you know, as you know the Word of God, the Bible says, be holy virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There, the world is about to experience God robed in the flesh. I was talking to the man at the security guard at the library in Scarborough this morning, as we were, and he was talking about he lives in Whitby, and he drove in from Whitby this morning to open the library if it had power, you know, but it didn't have power in Scarborough. And what happened? He was talking about how that this morning, if the nuclear power plant, you can see just like the lights going off in the sky as the wires were, so the transformer were exploding at a nuclear power plant. I said, well, that probably wasn't a very comforting thought, was it? You know, at the nuclear power plant, I began to think about the magnitude of nuclear power. Because nuclear power is made by taking things that cannot even be seen with the human eye and encasing them in some type of container. And when you disrupt that nuclear pattern that was set in motion by of God Almighty, there is cataclysmic power that comes forth for that which cannot even be seen with the human eye. And I was thinking about this conception. The world is going to see God housed in the flesh. God is God that the Bible says that He holds the waters of the sea in the hollow of His hand. They're going to see God robed in flesh. He's going to walk the earth, and all that eternal power is going to be robed in flesh, walking the earth. And the earth is going to see His goodness, His grace, His power, His might, His love, His compassion. They're going to see everything that God is because of this miraculous supernatural conception that they never could even explain before. I wrote a note here that the Holy Ghost, well, I wrote two notes, and I'm restating the first one. Because of this conception, the world will witness the most open and visible display of power it has ever known. And I said, the Holy Ghost determines within you and me whether or not that which is conceived of us is of God. Because of this conception, they're going to see who God is. And the Holy Ghost in my life and your life determines whether what is in our life is of God and what is not of God. But just a few verses to Luke chapter 1. We read about this conception here. And it says here in Luke 1 verse 28, it says, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, here it is again, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive. You know, I was thinking about this also, you know. Through obedience, we can be prepared and cheerfully look forward to seeing God. But do you know that when we really see Him, there will be something that even though we can be in the will of God, walk in the way of God, there will be something that says, I'm not ready. Because that overpowering recognition that we're just not like Him will hit us at that moment, you know. If, I don't know if you ever got ready, had some very important, someone that you really valued or esteemed and you thought was very important, and you prepared to get ready to meet that person, no matter what you did, you wanted everything to be perfect, but you didn't feel quite properly prepared. I know when I was at West Point in the military, that arranged for me to meet with General Palmer, which was a commandant, which was the leader of the entire West Point Corps. And I remember getting ready and getting my uniform all set, and you know, everything starts and pressed and everything perfect, trying to make sure no wrinkles, and you taking cigarette lighters to burn the ranger, what we call them, ranger ropes, you know, any string that was on, because you didn't want to have one thing showing out of place, you know. Had my hair cut recently and thinking I'm going to meet the general, and even still getting prepared, and you walked over there and you're trying to walk so smooth so you don't really pull it, your shirt out, you know, because you don't walk. You get everything smoothed out, but you walk and it kind of comes up, and you're walking so slow. Because when I first stepped into his presence, I want everything to be perfect and intact, you know. And can you imagine, but getting ready to see a holy and righteous God, and here Mary hears the visitation of the angel, and the shepherds heard the voice of God, which they thought God could be coming. They said, what's going on? They were afraid. And the angel again says, fear not. In verse 31, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be called great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. I was thinking about this. If you want your children to be something great, it's going to come by the Holy Ghost of God. So we got to be spiritual people, parents. That's the only hope they have. And pray that they'll take that upon themselves. And it says, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. But if you just underline that in your Bible and just think about that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Great things happen when the Holy Ghost comes. You know, and this heavenly host, it says a multitude, they just caught the glory of God because of this Holy Ghost conception. It's now coming to being exactly what God had testified through the angels is going to happen. And they're saying, wow, God not only made something out of nothing, but he reconstructed his own laws of creation to make a new conception. That's how good God is. And he said here, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The angels testify, because the world will come to know the highest form of conception that it has ever known. That's Holy Ghost conception. It's kind of like being born again. You know, you can rejoice over this story if you've had a Holy Ghost conception of your own. If you've heard the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God had rescued your soul one day and showed you that you were separated from God, and that this day there was a Savior available to you, which was Christ the Lord, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you turned from your sin to trust God, there was a Holy Ghost conception, amen. And in that day, there was glory in your life like never seen before, amen. Hey, just sing aloud was not a big thing, because there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the heavenly hosts agree, they say, glory to God in the highest. I still remember when I was baptized, I remember when Brother Hardy asked me, was I saved? I said, now and forever, bless God. I was thinking about that Holy Ghost conception to know that I'm saved by Jesus Christ and saved with Him alone. It was no longer religion and good deeds and trying to be good enough and trying to do more and trying to hopefully do enough to get God's favor where He would save me and keep me saved. No, He did it all, amen. The Holy Ghost conception. Number two, it says here back in our text here, and they were testifying, they said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Second thing, number two, the world will know the highest form of peace it has ever known. The world will know the highest form of peace it has ever known. You know, apart from God, peace only comes through situations and circumstances. And that's not a good, valid form. Turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at three different types of peace the world is going to experience because of the coming of our Savior. Mark chapter 4. First, when we look at the first highest form of peace we see directed by the hand of God, number one is supernatural peace. Supernatural peace. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And as he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow," what a God, "and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They said, man, what kind of person is this? Because there's a supernatural peace that just took place that we've never, ever seen before. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, took a natural circumstance that man has not been able to harness, that man has not been able to control. He rises from sleep, and just for the sake, because think about this, think of why he did this. He was. You think Jesus knew the storm was going on? Anybody? Yeah. Amen. And was he concerned about it? No, he's in the ship asleep. So just for the sake of bringing comfort to his disciples, he just stops the whole thing. What a God! He said, "Oh well." He said, "My children are afraid." He said, "Peace be still." Parents, don't you do some crazy things sometimes just to comfort your children? Amen. you'll lay on the floor with them so they go to sleep. You do different things, just trying to calm them when they're afraid. And the Son of God, God in the flesh, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost, all three in one. His children are afraid in a situation. And he looks up and he does something supernatural just to show them that he is not only the Prince of Peace, but he's also the Comforter. And he says, "Peace be still." And then he turns to them, and I wonder, they're probably wondering, what does he mean? And then all of a sudden the wind stopped blowing, the sea stopped raging. They probably can't even hear it. They probably never even heard his question. Because they're probably with sitting with the mouth hanging open, you know, and they said, "Man, what manner of man is this?" Then they could be taken back. You know, I remember hearing a story. My father's passed on. They talked to me about when this Savior came into the world, there was a heavenly host of people saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." They saw that peace, that supernatural peace. So God is in control. Don't let the world convince you otherwise. Mark chapter 5, we see spiritual peace that takes place. Mark chapter 5, just a page over, most likely. Another tremendous story. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So he had a spiritual problem. "Who had his dwelling among the tombs." So he was living in isolation. "And no man could bind him." No temperance, no Holy Ghost temperance, because he was uncontrollable. No, not with chains. He had power beyond physical reason that no one could even stop this person. "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces." There are people in this world that they think the world can't control them. This is nothing to be done with them. "And fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." He's emotionally unstable. He was self-destructive. He was defacing the image of God, because God made him fearfully and wonderfully. And he was cutting his own image, cutting himself in pieces. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Even though he was bound spiritually, there was something on the inside of this person that said, "That's the Son of God." He adored him. He worshipped him. He came unto him. And he cried with a loud voice. And so, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. No, I just had a good thought. You know, it's not, you know, here he is. It's, what have I to do with thee? But the question was, Jesus said, what do I have to do with you? Amen. I've got something to do with you. And we think the same, but what have I to do with thee? You know, God says, no, what have I to do with you? I've got something to do with you. God has always something to do with us. And he cried with us. In verse 8 he said, and he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered violently into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. They said, this maniac now has peace. He has spiritual peace. They came and see him. He's clothed and he's sitting in his right mind. And he told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. I mean, Jesus allowed him not. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done and hath had compassion on thee. He said, go tell them some great things that I did for you. Tell them how that you are in spiritual bondage. You're bound by all these. And this guy was pretty bound up. That whatever spirits were in him, when they left him, they took under control 2,000 swine and caused him to run to a cliff and violently destroy themselves. Now, I want you to think about, now here's the grace of God. That spirit was in that man, but the Lord was not willing that any should perish. But the all should come to repentance. And the Spirit of God and the compassion and love of God, when Satan would try to destroy him, he said, no. Hey, not a hair of his head is going down yet. Hey, the Savior is coming to rescue this man. And he knew that day when Jesus showed up that the angels, you know, I wonder how much they knew was going on. I wonder how much of this stuff, I don't know what they can see, what they know about the future, all that kind of stuff. But they've been so much in the presence of God, they had to know that whenever he just showed up anywhere, he was glorious. Amen. Just like the heavenly host. You know, I listened to a sermon by S.M. Lockridge the other day. He was talking about when in Isaiah, when he said, holy, holy. He said, I picture one of the seraphims in the north. He said he saw the Lord and he just cried, holy. And then all of a sudden it was a seraphim in the west, and he thought of something. He was trying to think of something he could say to top what the first seraphim said, and he couldn't think of anything better. And then he just cried, holy, you know. And then he got to the one in the east, and he was trying to think of what he could say, and all he could say was, holy, holy. And then finally he got to the north or south, whichever one opposite what I started with, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I about lost it. I was in the Tim Hortons. I was like, woo! Think about the holiness of God. But the spiritual power of God, the spiritual freedom. I mean, do you see the magnitude of the bondage that this man is in? Now, I know some people I think are rough, but I don't think any of them are that bad off. And these, the multitude said, holy, holy, holy. The multitude of angels said, no, pardon me, in the text it said, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Now, we never seen supernatural peace like when Jesus walked the earth. Man, the wind and the sea obeyed him. We never seen spiritual peace. We people that were ridden for destruction. In fact, this is how much they had condemned the man possessed, even when they saw him healed and delivered from the spiritual darkness nobody still want anything to do with, want to have anything to do with him. Because they said, this is impossible, this can't be. But the one that said, he just went, Lord, can I just stay with you? He said, no, just go home and tell your friends. and he would go home, I'm at, tell his friends. And I think there's probably some family members that probably shed some tears over the guy. They probably helped have him bound for his own safety. And he would break the chains asunder and cut himself with stones and try to destroy himself again. And he went home to his friends. And he starts thinking, there's been a great change since I've been born again. or maybe he just saying, oh, he touched me, amen. Oh, the blessed joy that floods my soul. Spiritual. Last of all, under the highest form of peace, John chapter 14, is eternal peace. Eternal. We made reference to this when we first began. But you know, the Lord is, when the Lord gives peace, it is a peace that is irrespective of circumstances or situations. In John chapter 14, beginning verse number 1, I can't remember if I preached this or not, or I was studying this, and if I repeated it, it must be good. Maybe, I don't know. It was good for me. But you notice in verse 36 of John 13, he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. That's pretty distressing news, if you think about that, to Peter. But you know, in chapter 14, we don't have a new start. It's not like the scene closes, like we think in a movie, and we go on to something else. Jesus immediately following, Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock even goes crows twice. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He said, here's a Savior. He said, you're going to deny me, Peter, but let not your heart be troubled. That's the love of God. Can you imagine talking to me? I know you're going to offend me. I know you're going to totally deny me and leave me all by myself. But don't be troubled about it. The Savior did. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, Peter, I know you believe. Don't let a momentary slip of denial destroy you or distract you from following me. He said, you believe in God. I know you believe. Just believe also in me. Yeah, you're going to deny me, but just get over it. Believe in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Pardon me, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, I think I added extra Philip in there. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you? I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now down in verse number 26, it says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. As the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to know the highest form of peace it has ever known. He says, I leave you a peace not like the world giveth you. And I was thinking, I grew up in Texas. You know, I grew up, I don't know, suburbs, kind of in the country a little bit. We had 3/4 acre of land. And me and my brother, we were the ones that mowed the grass. And we were amazed that no matter what we did, that grass just wouldn't seem to die. And we'd have like 2 weeks at a time, or sometimes 3 weeks, over 100 degree weather and no rain. And the grass would all turn brown and just be totally dead. And you know what? It would come back. And no matter what happened, it just wouldn't die, you know. And dandelions too, you know, when you those dandelions out there, those yellow flowers that little kids always give to their parents, you know, but they really mess up the green thing. You cut them down, and they come back. You know, I didn't realize until I came to Canada that grass. I didn't know that grass could actually die. Until I came here, until we rented a house when we first came here, and I killed it all the first summer. So I had the worst looking yard in the neighborhood. I grew up, it's just going to come back. And I kept waiting, never came back. You know, I actually had to plant some grass seed. But what I'm saying is, see, what I found out is that basically grass flourished and grew based on the circumstance and the environment. I grew up with the notion, thinking that it could never die. But then I came here and I realized that grass actually could die. And so I realized that earthly surroundings, whether it be soil and things, influence whether grass lives or not. That's like the world's peace. The world's peace in certain environments, man, people can flourish and just do well. And people, based on their circumstances and situations, man, it just seems like, man, you just think they have a great, peaceful existence. But you remove them and take them to another area, and all of a sudden, that peace they thought they had totally goes away. But Jesus' peace isn't like that. See, the peace of God can flourish and grow anywhere. You know, we read about it. I've made reference to it several times lately. Hey, the disciples in jail, hey, they had peace. Amen. They were happy about it. Hey, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, they had peace. You know, in fact, they threw them down in the fire, and they didn't complain about the heat like we used to do growing up in Texas. And hey, they walk around in the midst of the fiery furnace, and they just walk around with, and all of a sudden they got some fellowship down there in that furnace. The fourth figure looked like unto the Son of God. Than what should be a most dreadful situation, and they're just walking around. And I said, hey, let us out of here. We're free, now we're walking, but hey, let us out of this furnace. No, they're just walking down there, no cries, no harm. Now, and you know, come to think, well, you know, if that had been you or me, then, well, you know, this didn't work, but what are they going to try next against us, you know? They're probably going to do something else to us, you know? What'll be next? No, they're just sitting there just walking with Jesus, you know, and having a good old time, you know? I was thinking about the peace of God. I mean, it can grow anywhere, it can flourish anywhere. That's so different than the world's peace. You know, the world's peace is based on whether the weather's good, whether the war's going around. You know, I feel sad about people. In fact, when I was driving over to Scarborough to preach this morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, going to be early to make sure, because I knew the weather was bad. There was already a major accident on the 401. And every lane was shut down except one. And I just, but because it was early enough and traffic was slow enough, I could just cruise around on the outside. About another 200 yards around, another car was in the ditch, two or three police cars. And I thought, well, praise the Lord for his safety, you know. And just had the peace, you know, going on through it, you know. And there's times I've had my own accidents and different situations. God just gives the peace, you know, you just rest in it. The circumstances don't influence the peace. In fact, the circumstances verify the peace. Because if anybody can have peace, if there's lots of money in the bank, if they have good health, if everybody around them, if they got a lot of people following them that love them and like them, and all these different types of things, you know, anybody can thrive in that situation. But when you get thrown into the fiery furnace, and when you get put in jail for doing right and loving God, that's when the eyes are upon you to see if there really is peace, you know. And the peace of God, man, it lives, you know, no matter what you do. You just can't kill it, you know. Very crude illustration, but the peace of God, it's like cockroaches, you know. If you ever had roaches, you know what I'm talking about. No matter what you do, you can't kill them things no matter what you try. You try to get rid of them. It almost seems like it takes an act of God to deliver them. You know, get them out of your presence. You know? And no matter what you do, no matter how much money you spend, it all of a sudden you look around, man, there's another one. No, but thank God. And you know what? That's the way children of God need to be in this world. When everybody's just griping and murmuring and complaining, there ought to be somebody, man, there's another one of those happy followers of Jesus Christ. They're just praising God and happy about the Lord. And man, there's another one. You know, like, especially, I've said this for years. If you work secular work, if you want to witness anybody about Jesus Christ, go anywhere singing on a Monday morning. Go anywhere singing. And a good attitude, somebody asks you, man, what are you so happy about? And you'll be amazed. Somebody will ask you, and I promise you that. And or next time you have a miserable snowy day, the other day it was raining miserably, people were griping, and I was singing, what was that? It wasn't a Christian song, but it was, what was it? That little happy song about the rain. I can't think of it. What is it? Yeah, that was it. I was singing in the rain. I was singing in the rain. If you're looking, no, we used to have. I said, now I'm saved. Rain don't bother me. I said, God is good, you know. I can feel the rain. I can feel the raindrops, you know. I think when I saw raindrops would fall on my head. I sang that one too, you know. And then I was singing. Then I started singing, there should be showers of blessing. This is a promise of love, you know. There should be showers of refreshing sent from the angel above. And amazing. And everybody else is murmuring, complaining about the rain, how wet it is. Hey, next time you have a hot, miserable day in the summer, just go somewhere praising God, you know. Praise God. I got senses. I can feel the heat. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. But what I've been saying lately, you know, I said, well, my skin's going to be good because when I'm sweating, my pores open up, you know. But the peace of God is eternal. And Jesus lets us know that, he said, now think about this. Now, we just proved this in the preceding verses. Who else in the world, when they know that you're going to be unfaithful to them, would encourage you not to be discouraged about it? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's our God. Who else in the world? And he said, by the way, Peter, I appreciate everything you're saying with your lips, you know, but he's basically saying, Peter, I know what you're saying, but you're really lying to me. I know you better know yourself. You're going to betray me. Before the cock even crows, before morning is over, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. Because Jesus was at peace. Because you know what? He knew his plan. And he was at rest. And so what the world... See, that's the kind of peace the world doesn't know anything about. And that's why this multitude, they thought about the magnitude of the Savior, who is the Prince of Peace. Glory to God in the highest. Now, who wouldn't want a peace like that? In any situation, any circumstance, that you can be in the control and influence of the Holy Ghost of God. I think that's why James said, turn to James chapter 1. Surely, this really couldn't be a biblical verse. I mean, this has got to be something that somebody made up. But if we believe what God said about the peace of God, it's got to be true. James chapter 1. I think it's James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse number 2, surely this isn't true. He said, surely God does not expect this. He said, my brethren, count it all. What is that? No, I can't. Brother David, what version of Bible you got there? You sure you got a King James? Could that really say joy? Amen. He said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's not just saying just one when you get over it. But he said, count it all joy, divers as many temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, most people with anger problems don't like being angry, really. Most people that are impatient really don't like being impatient. You know why? Because when they're impatient, they don't feel good, right? I know when I'm impatient, I don't feel good. When I'm angry, I'm not feeling good. When I'm angry, I don't say, praise God. Because you can't hardly say that. But the Bible says, count all joy. We fall into divers temptation. Well, how is that possible? Because of the day the Lord Jesus Christ was born and robed in flesh, the Prince of Peace was going to walk the earth and give unto his children eternal peace. Can you imagine that when this life on this earth is over, there'll be something called eternal contentment? No more lusting. No more thinking, if I just had this, I'd be a little bit happier. If I just could be in this situation, I'd be doing okay. It'll just be eternal peace. And that's why we count it all joy right now, because that's how we really experience that now. Because, see, when we just have good circumstances around us, it doesn't make us more peaceful. Parents have been trying that for years with children, giving the child everything they want, hoping it's going to make them happy. But a child that gets everything they want, they end up being what the world calls a spoiled brat. Because getting everything they want does not make them more thankful. Having to do without some things and learning to appreciate some things causes them to learn how to be thankful. And it works the same for me, you know. Hey, when, you know, not too, you know, I thank God for allowing me to get older, because I appreciate now good health more than ever used to. Because I used to just take it for granted. Hey, when you're 25 and you feel like you can spit nails and jump over a mountain, hey, what do you thank God for health for? you're supposed to have it. But when you get 45 and sometimes you wake up and you hear snap, crackle, pop, or you walk in sometime, all of a sudden you're like, oh man, what's that pain, you know? Where'd that come from? I wouldn't even do anything hard, you know? The other day I was walking, I was like, ooh, what was that? I'm like, oh man. You know, I had to stop for a minute, got to stretch, and I'm trying to pop some back in place, you know? And like, man, what's going on here, you know? And then you say, oh man, thank God for good health. And next time you get up and like you walk and like, oh wow, that was all right, no pain, praise God. But now I thank God for good health more than I ever had, you know. And I'm still in good health for my age, but I'm starting to see some things. Man, I'm going to appreciate this even more, you know. And now when I go into a trial, I count it all joy. Why? God gave me heaven. God gave me heaven. And there's every little thing here is just sort of every difficulty, every trial, every affliction, every earthly bond is a reminder of the greatness of the eternal gift of peace where we live forever with God. So God gives a peace that's not like the world's peace. It's tied to stuff and people and circumstances. So much better than that. Last thing, we go back to our text here, back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the message is glory to God in the highest. Number one is the world will know the highest form of conception it has ever known. We talked about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracle, miracle. Number two, the world will know the highest form of peace it has ever known. Number three, last of all, as we look in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 2, when the multitude testified, they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The world will know the highest gift of goodness it has ever known. The world will know the highest gift of goodness it has ever known. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to quote it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There'll never be a greater gift of as long as there is time, as long as there is anything, than God giving his only begotten Son for the sins of the world. When a world that was given everything, the world initially with Adam and Eve were given everything. They were given life. They were given absolutely every provision they could ever need. And they were given God Himself. And they said, God, that's not good enough. I want more. And they were discontent with the God that gave them life and everything they would need to survive. And God looked upon that rebellion. He looked upon that discontentment, that lack of appreciation for them, Him giving them life. And He says, you know what? I know I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to be good. And I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to give them a gift for rejecting me. Whew. That's powerful. Most of our gifts are to people that we know or that are kind to us. But God said, no, the world that rejected me, I'm not just going to give them some lame gift. Somebody got extra, somebody gave me, I'm just giving it on. He said, I'm going to give a gift that really shows them that I love them. I'm going to give them part of me. I'm going to give them myself. Matthew chapter 20. We see this illustrated in Matthew chapter 20. The Bible confirms the whole purpose of our Lord coming to give. Matthew chapter 20, we begin reading in verse number 25. Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's the way our world works, Gentile world. Hey, the people are great, they use their authority over other people. But he said, as far as you followers of me, it's not supposed to. In fact, he didn't say it's not. Now, again, we talked last week about commanding those to walk in righteousness. I can't remember how I stated it Wednesday night. But he didn't say it should not be so among you. He's talking to his servants here. He said, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Well, God, that's not fair. Why can it be like that? How can you say, Lord? Well, he said, hold on, let me tell you why it's like that. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And wait, and what else? He's not done here. He's not just come to minister and to serve, and to give. And to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. My wife can be thankful for that 3-year-old Tara right now back there. He's loving Tara, but we love him. Because she gave away part of her body to have him. And in knowing what it would cost, knowing what it sacrificed, every single one, all the sacrifice, all the pain, up to 9 months almost of agony and suffering, the sickness, the pain, all those things to give. And say, I love the first one so much, I'm going to do this again. I love the second one so much, I'll do this again. I love the third one so much, I'll do this again. And our Savior, and you know, most people think, well, why would a woman do that again, knowing what it's going to cost her? Some of the laws of God are written in her heart. Just the love of God that God puts in the heart of a woman. Now, the love of, now when Christ comes in, He shows them how to walk through that and patiently work that out. And here's our Savior, knowing everything in from the beginning, knowing the rejection, knowing the suffering He would face. He says, you know what? I can't help but love them. He said, and I'm going to give them. And I'm going to walk this earth. And by the way, He knew who He was. He knew He was the Son of God. He knew He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knew He was the mighty God. He knew He was the everlasting Father. At the same time, He knew He was the Prince of Peace. And He knew the government should be upon His shoulder. And He knew His name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He knew all those things. And He walked the earth to give His life a ransom for many. See, the world doesn't know anything about that. That's the highest form of giving. Like, you know, I'm not for the lottery, and I don't play the lottery, but I heard some guy was talking in the restaurant, said that some guy recently won $40 million, and he's given absolutely all of it away to charity, he said. $40 million, absolutely all of it. I called and sent him my number. No, I didn't. You know why? Because I got something better than that. I've got Christ. You know how much, whatever amount of money he gives me, it wouldn't last forever. But the peace that God gave me will last forever. But I thought that's good that He would do that. But you know, really, He's not really giving anything, if you really think about it, because it was something that was given to Him. And He's not giving part of Himself away. He's giving something that just kind of was added to Him. God made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him a form that is absolutely contrary to who He was. He took on Him a form of a servant. You know, that's why God thinks it's so lame when you and I say, "Well, that's not the way I am." Well, God did contrary to everything that He was to be our Savior. He became a servant. And He's a King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so when I have to be careful that I don't say, "Well, Lord, you know, I just can't do that." Because, you know, Lord, you know me. I can't do it. Well, He knows you. That's why He asked you to do it. Because He wants to, we talked about supernatural. He wants to do something in you that you can't take credit for. Last thing, Romans chapter 8, and this is a good one. We'll close with this and be talking about the world will know the highest gift of His goodness. Romans chapter 8 is talking about our Savior here and His gift. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh. Pardon me, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son. He's out of His goodness. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, why did God send Jesus in the flesh? How did Jesus being in the flesh condemn sin in the flesh? Because He said, well, here He is. He's got flesh on. And he's doing what no man can do. He's carrying flesh, but He's not sinning. And so he renders sin helpless by walking in flesh. And so the Bible says that He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ, by robing on flesh and walking in the flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh. He said, do you see what I walk? Do you see how I walk this earth? He said, sin is no problem for me. And so if you have me inside of you, then sin is no problem for you. That's what the Bible says, he that is dead is free from sin. And the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, because sin didn't hinder Him any while He walked the earth. In fact, people say, well, those sinners crucified. No, no man taketh my life, He said. He said, I lay it down for me. Did he know he's present? He could have called 10 legions of angels. He could have presently called them, but he laid his life down. You know, he died willingly. He laid his life down, a ransom for many. Why? So the world would know the highest gift of goodness is ever seen. God, who owns everything, in fact, He made everything, created everything, made something out of nothing. His ultimate power and His might. He looks down upon a sinful, sin-cursed world, most of which wants nothing to do with Him. And He says, you know what? I love them. I'm going to give them the very best that I have to offer. I'm going to show them my goodness. See, that's unlike the world today. But it's so much like our God. This is why the multitude of the heavenly hosts can erupt and sing and say in loud voice, glory to God in the highest. He said, because there's nothing like our Savior being robed in flesh by the power of the Holy Ghost. And they said, there's nothing like our Savior, the peace that the world is going to know through Him. But I tell you, I'm not always perfect, and I don't always yield to the Spirit of God to walk to peace. But I tell you, when I'm going through some difficult times and walk through that peace is an amazing thing. But I tell you, you know, I found out that the Bible, God knows what He means when He says it. You know, that's not a surprise, I know, but intellectually. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. But I've been amazed at how just battling some things. And I mean, there were times, even this week, I was weeping for people and weeping over situations. And I just started praising God. And I was thinking about this situation and this person, they would just yield, or this person would just become what God wants them to be. And finally, the Holy Ghost said, would you just start praising me? And I started praising God and thanking God. And I got happy. You know, every single time I did it. I mean, throughout this week, I mean, Satan's been trying to destroy me and discourage me and different things. And I, all week long, I just start praising God. And I start thanking Him for this and thanking Him for that. And even those that would be enemies that try to discourage me, I thank God for them, for the life that God gave them to push me to love them. And I thank God for that. And it's amazing that every single time I did it, I experienced something the world doesn't really know much about, which is called peace. And every single moment, every single time, I was delivered. And every single time, the day got better. That I experienced the highest form of peace because it only came through Christ. Because circumstances, you know, I get like everybody else, and I look at circumstances, man, this thing looks pretty bad. But I've got a peace like a river, amen. And the last thing they said, the world would know the highest gift of goodness it had ever known. Nobody gives like God does. I thank God for salvation. I love just being able to give and just to do certain things, you know, and just things. You know, find somebody, just be nice to them, man. Just give to them, you know. You know, sometimes when I'm in a restaurant and I've had the most atrocious service of people, and you think, man, this waitress, I mean, she's working customer service, and man, does she not know that her tips are based on how nice she is to people, you know? And I'm sitting there thinking all these stuff, and I'm thinking all these thoughts, and then all of a sudden, John 3:16 comes to mind, and I'll find a piece of paper in my Bible, and I'll leave a large tip, and I'll write a note, and I want you to say, God loves you. And I put a smiley face on there. May the Lord bless your day. Because you know what? When I was 25 years old, living for myself, taking God's name in vain, and trying to see what I could get out of this life for me, trying to use my wife for my own happiness, and trying to use anybody around me for my own happiness, God leaned out of heaven and He just gave me the biggest gift of goodness He could ever, ever give me. He said, I love you. And He said, I'll bless you if you let me. You know what? And so I'm not sure exactly what or why the angels say glory to God in the highest. But all of them said, I sure do agree with them. Glory to God in the highest. Because I can say this, when I think about that supernatural birth, that's good news to me. The gospel, that's good news. When I think about the reality and the magnitude of the peace that is coming to my life because of Christ. It's amazing. You just have to, how Satan just tried to get you to focus on anything except on God. That's what the Bible very simply but plainly said, looking unto Jesus. If you're discouraged this morning, I guarantee it's because you're thinking about something other than Jesus Christ. You're thinking, how are you going to do it? How are you going to make it? How long can I deal with this? But if you'll stop in your thoughts this moment and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for you. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And honestly, get along somewhere and say those things out loud. You'll be amazed at how it changed your day because it puts you in the will of God. Because everything give thanks, this is the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, you know what happens? Fruit is born. That's why it's not just enough to show up for church. We got to do the right things. We got to be in the will of God, you know? And when we thank Him and praise Him, boy, it's amazing what happens, you know? And then you thank Him for that gift of goodness. But see, religion, see, this is the danger of religion. Religion makes us think we earn God's goodness. See, religion all over the world, man exalts himself for what he does in comparison to other people instead of just saying, wow, I got a gift. The Bible meant what it said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't it amazing how people boast today? Sometimes we ought to say, do you have salvation? Because you're boasting in your religious standing here. The Bible said that what God gives, man doesn't boast about it. I'll stop somebody. I didn't mean to boast. What a God we have. Glory to God in the highest. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God, what a God, what a God. Yeah. Lord, I wish that we just had a mindset where we really would just want to hear about you all day long. And Lord, I just wish that we as Christians all over the world, I wish that Christians could just come together and really explode like the heavenly host and say, glory to God in the highest. I wish tomorrow that all of us that know you in this room could go to wherever we are in our service of life and with a heart sincere, could truly, to every single person we talk today, and with a heart that believes it, not just saying it because I'm saying it, say, glory to God in the highest. When I think about, because of that multitude of heavenly hosts saying that, so, so long ago, this service, these children of yours, and myself, we can have joy today because of that testimony. Imagine whose life we could change if we could really leave here in full faith in the reality of that truth. Glory to God in the highest. Father, would you help us to see your glory? And would you help us to spiritually agree to the extent that affects our heart, it affects our worship, it affects our singing? May every child of God, not just in their heart, but go somewhere and explode and say, glory to God in the highest. And Father, if there be someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, surely as they heard about your goodness today, what in this world can give them what we just preached about today? Give them the faith to repent and turn away from whatever they're trusting in for this life and for eternity. Give them the faith, and may they yield to your Holy Spirit and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you please allow that to be so?